Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Lord, we've already cried it out as a song, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, we do long to see the way you see. We long to feel what you feel. We long to be moved by the same things that move your heart. We want our hearts to be moved by those very same things, by compassion, by mercy, by grace, by love. And Lord, we're painfully aware that far too frequently our hearts are motivated and moved by other things. So we want to offer those things to you this afternoon as sacrifices. And once again, we want to ask you to open us to you. Open our hearts. We want to know you for who you are, not for who we've believed you to be. We're aware that our ideas and our concepts about you have been shaped by more than just the influence of the Holy Spirit. They've been shaped by the opinions of man. They've been shaped by years of religious tradition. They've been shaped by human experience. Our concepts of who you are have been shaped by what we've been told by others. We long to know firsthand who you are. And we ask you to open us to you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16. I've shared from this passage a number of different times before. But I'm seeing some fresh things in it, and I'm going to ask the Lord to protect us from this thing that says, oh, I've already heard that. I don't need to hear that again. Because there's always something new and fresh in the Lord, and I'm seeing a different angle than I usually approach this, though I will probably emphasize some of the things that he's shared with me out of this before. Matthew chapter 16, I'm reading from beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Father, again, we ask you to just open us up. We want to hear what you have. Who do men say that I am? That's a powerful question. And I've shared this before, and I think there are a whole lot of people that want to live their lives based on who do men say that I am. As we've been asking God to open the eyes of our heart, what we're really asking Him to do is to speak directly to us so that we're not, so that our opinions and our ideas and our understanding of who God is are not shaped by who men say that He is. This is a powerful passage because in it a number of things are happening. Jesus is telling His disciples, He's asking His question, what He's really asking is, He's asking this: do you know Me for who I am? Who do you say that I am? That's what He's asking. Forget about what other people say about who I am. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? That's a question that every one of us will answer. If we don't answer it now, we'll answer it later. Who do you say that I am? It's a very personal question. It's a very deep question. Jesus is indicating that He's not that interested in disciples that parrot back the opinions of people. He's interested in who you say He is. Who you say that He is. That's what He wants to know. And when Peter answers Him, a couple of significant things happen. Simon Peter answers and says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "You are blessed, Simon Bar-Jona." That's an interesting phrase. Bar-Jona. Bar means son of. And Jonah, he's saying, Peter, you're blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. What that literally means in Aramaic is the son of the dove. You're blessed, Simon, which actually is in the Greek word is the word used for pebble, for a pebble. You're blessed, Simon, the son of the dove. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. I want to cover a couple of different words. First of all, blessed. We have a flawed concept, really, I believe, in the body of Christ of what the word blessing really means. We like to believe that we're blessed when we're comfortable, that we're blessed when people give us cool stuff, that we're blessed when we have a lot of material things. Jesus' definition of blessing was a little different. If you read back in Matthew chapter 6-ish, He said you're blessed if you're poor in spirit. He said you're blessed if you mourn. And He said you're blessed if you're hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said you're blessed when you're persecuted for My name's sake. See, His idea of blessing is different than our idea of blessing. We have to understand that if we want to see things the way He sees things, we have to understand what He means when He uses the word blessed. The word literally means you have God's attention. God's eye is on you. You have His focus. That's what it means to be blessed. It means you have God's full attention on your life. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you have God's full attention. When you're mourning, you have God's full attention. He is with you. He is right on top of you when you are mourning. When you are being persecuted for His name's sake, He is right there with you. Ready to lift you, ready to carry you, ready to strengthen you. That's what it means, the word blessed. You have God's attention. Now, when you have God's attention, frequently cool stuff happens when you have God's attention, which is why I think we've kind of misinterpreted what blessing means. We think the blessing is the cool stuff. That's not really right. The cool stuff is the result of God's attention in your life. Because you have God's attention, cool stuff happens. Good things follow because God is good. And God is love and God is passionate and He wants to provide for His kids and He wants to heal His kids and He wants His kids to be strong and healthy and prosperous. He wants that for His children. So when you have His attention, those things follow you. But that's not what blessing is. Does that make sense? So what God says when Simon answers that question, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're blessed, Simon. You got God's attention. And He said, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. He's saying, Simon, you have God's attention because you're not hearing this from man. Because you, my Father in heaven is revealing this to you. He's opening this up to you. And the blessing, because you have God's attention in your life, He is showing you who I am, and you're seeing this firsthand. You're not living, you didn't get this from other people. You're not living out of who men say that I am. You're blessed, Simon, because God's revealing this to you directly. You're blessed. And I say to you that you are Peter. Now that's actually kind of cool because Petros is the word in Greek and that word means, well, we have this expression, a chip off the old block, right? That's kind of what the word means. The word Petros means the piece of a bigger rock. And he changes Simon the pebble to Peter, the piece of the rock. It's significant in Scripture when God changes a name. In the Hebrew culture, children were named after their character, after the characteristics of their lives. And when God changes a name in Scripture, it is very significant. When He changes the name of Jacob, which means deceiver, heel grabber, trickster, to Israel, Prince of God, at the wrestling with the angel. It's significant when God changes a name. But when He changes the name of Simon, there's an indication that his whole character is changed as a result of this firsthand revelation that he got from God. When he's no longer living out of who men say that I am, but out of who you say that I am. There's a whole change of character, a whole change of who he is. No longer Simon, son of the dove, the meek, but Petros, the piece of the rock. And in the midst of that, the gates of hell don't prevail against Petros. Simon the dove turns into Peter the warrior, the rock, with the authority of heaven. Because what Jesus told him is, it's on this rock, the rock of revelation, the rock of firsthand personal understanding, that I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against my church. When you know who you are firsthand in Christ, the gates of hell cannot stand against you. And the kingdom of darkness, everything he throws at you, you have the authority to stand and overcome if you know firsthand who you are in Christ, if you're not trying to live out of who other people say that he is. Or who other people say who you are. Thank you for that. Thank you very much for that. This is where the power of God begins to flow in the life of a believer. And it's on that rock that Jesus said, I will build my church. It was a number of years. I've read this passage 1,000 times probably. And it was a number of years after I first read it when I began to start. It just hit me one day that Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I had to ask myself a question. Is it possible that there is a church that isn't his church? That's built on something different? I think so, Richard. I think so. Too many. Is it possible that there are churches just built on who men say that he is? And could it be that that's why the church in general is so powerless? Could it be that that's why the church that's supposed to be an instrument of change, according to the scriptures, we are given the authority to transform our society by taking authority over the spiritual works of darkness that are holding people captive. That's what the scriptures indicate, unless I'm completely missing it as I read. But I believe that the intent of God for his church, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates are a barrier. Gates are a place behind which people hide to keep themselves safe. The gates of hell are not supposed to prevail against a warring, militant, authoritative, powerful, overcoming church. But we got it backwards. The church is hiding behind the gates, hoping that hell will not overtake her. I don't know if this is making any sense. But as I understand it, God's plan for the church is that we would have authority over everything that keeps not just ourselves, but our society from knowing who he is firsthand. Problem is, most of us don't know who he is firsthand. And we find ourselves, well, I don't know, I'm just preaching to me. Wish you'd stop that. We find ourselves hiding behind the gates. We find ourselves intimidated. We find ourselves apathetic, complacent, unbelieving, afraid. Worried about what people will think. I was talking with Scott and Cindy last night. And we were talking about some of the experiences that we had when we were in Mexico. And I remember one of the first short-term missions trips that we took to Mexico. A team of people, we drove in our air-conditioned minibus to a village where people lived in cardboard shacks, sticks holding up pieces of cardboard for a roof. And we had the opportunity to share our testimonies and share a little bit about Jesus in the nicest building in town, which was a cinder block building. It had cinder blocks and a tin roof. It was divided by this little half wall, and I got a chance to share my testimony. There was a mama pig and her little piglets on the other side grunting and squealing the whole time, and we shared our testimony there, and then got in our air-conditioned minibus and drove back to our hotel in Ometepec. Spent some time swimming in the pool that evening and enjoying a warm Mexican night. The next day we drove to another village that was about 30 miles from the first one to do another meeting. And as we arrived in that village, there were people walking. People from the first village that we'd preached at the day before, they'd walked all night, 30 miles, just to hear more of the Word of God. People hungry for the things of God. We were in Tanzania. Had an opportunity to share at a pastor's conference. There were a couple of guys who had traveled 80 miles with no resources at all. Ridden donkeys for part of it, hitchhike rides for part of it, had been traveling for 80 miles to get there just to get what God had for them. Hungry for the things of God. Church, we have got to overcome the complacency in our lives. We have got to overcome the apathy. It's something that God has given us the authority over. That is something that hell is using to keep the American church dead and paralyzed. We don't want to hear, if we're just not feeling that great today, well, okay, I'm not feeling too good. I got, you know, kind of a headache. I think I'll just hang out at home and watch football instead. Because we've lost our hunger. We've lost our passion. We've lost our thirst. We've lost our fear of the Lord. God's intent for His people is not to hide behind those gates, but to overcome those gates. The gates of complacency are not supposed to prevail against the church that has revelation of who He is and who they are as a people. The gates of doubt and unbelief should never prevail against the church. The gates of fear, the gates of anxiety should not be prevailing against God's church. There's a power that He has. The gates of hell, He said, will not prevail against my church. And I'll give you the keys. I'll give you the keys. What you bind is bound. Not what somebody else binds for you. What you bind is bound. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The church that lives out of who men say that I am waits for those same men that are saying who He is to do the binding and the loosing for them. They want their pastors or their leaders to intercede for them in prayer until they have a victory. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I believe in interceding for people and travailing on behalf of other people. I believe in that wholeheartedly. But when a people depends on the travail of somebody else for their freedom, see, I believe we're supposed to be travailing for those who don't know. For those who can't see, for those who are lost, those who are found should be travailing for themselves and then for others, and binding and loosing for themselves and then for others. Kind of hard to set somebody else free when you're not. And I'm preaching to the choir, I promise. I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes it frustrates me because I know that when I share this stuff, I see stuff that I'm not yet walking in. That's how God works, by the way, with all of us. His word becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that actually makes reference to the fact that there were people who, in the Old Testament times, people would light candles and put them they put little lamps on the tips of their sandals so that they could see where they were walking on the path. That's what that makes reference to. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can't step into something that you can't see. So he shows you ahead. He gives a vision. Without a vision, people perish. And so he shows you a little bit of what's possible. I'm sharing what's possible. I'm not sharing what I'm walking in yet. But I believe God's revealing those things. I believe he's speaking to us all about learning to take. I think it was a matter of a month or so ago, we began to talk about coming out of the wilderness and moving into the land of promise out of the book of Joshua. And that one of the prerequisites for the people to move from out of the wilderness and into the land of promise was to learn to feed themselves. Was to learn to prepare provision for themselves. This is the same principle. It's the same principle. He's talking to us about learning how to take personal responsibility for our spiritual lives and not to pass that on to other people. The church that will take personal responsibility will do their own binding and loosing, will fight their own battles. Of course we will need each other to help one another work through these battles. We're walking together. But God's looking for a remnant, looking for a church that knows who he is firsthand. They're listening to him, moving out of personal revelation, his church. That's the church that will have power. That's the church that will have authority. That's the church that will overcome every strategy of darkness to hold back God's people and the people of our community. Is this making sense? And this is what God's calling his people to do. And he said to Peter, you're blessed. Because you're getting this. And then Peter's transformed. He's no longer the son of the dove, the meek. He's the rock with authority. And what changed it? Opened the eyes of my heart. That's why we cry that out all the time. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. And you can find that principle all throughout the scriptures. Personal encounter. Personal revelation. You find Saul of Tarsus transformed by an encounter on the road to Damascus and a personal, firsthand revelation of who Jesus is in his own life. You find that principle. Then you find that same used to be Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, praying for the Ephesian church and telling the Ephesian church. In fact, that's where we got the words of this song that we've sung. He's telling the Ephesian church, listen guys, read the first chapter of Ephesians. It'll bless your socks off. He's telling them, you guys are amazing. You guys are accepted in the beloved. You've got the spirit of adoption. You've been redeemed. You're amazing people. And now, because of that, I'm going to pray for you. because of all these things, all this information that I just gave you in the first 15 or 16 verses of Ephesians 1, he said, now I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I'm going to ask that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. See, Paul understands knowing it in your head is not enough. Just having the information, that's not enough. So now I'm going to ask God to breathe on that and make it alive to you firsthand so that it's not what I'm telling you you are. It's him telling you who he is. I'm going to pray that you get this from him, not just from me. In essence, what Paul's telling the Ephesian church, because it's not going to do you a whole lot of good if you're just getting it from me. It's not going to bring the power to overcome if it's just information that you got from another conference. It has to come from him for us to be empowered and transformed the way he intends. It's part of his plan for his church, for his church. Okay. That's all. So, Father, make it real to us. Make it real to us. Seal it to our hearts. Seal it to our spirits. Make it real to us. Put something inside of us that will not quit until we've had those kinds of encounters, not just one, but on a regular basis. Lord, we want to encounter you. We want to be hearing from you. We want to be hearing from you on a regular basis, not just from others, not who men say that you are. We got to know. And so we cry for that. Ask you to put it in our hearts and make it real and seal it to our spirit. And if you agree with that, I just want you to, I'm just going to ask you to just do your own, yeah, Lord, that's me, I want that. However you do that. Because I can't do that for you.